Genesis chapter 24. Can we have our first slide, please, Graham? Perhaps this didn't show up very well, but it's a painting of my favourite artist, Claude. I must say that everything I know about art I got from my wife, who knows lots and lots about it. But it's a lovely picture. I'm not sure how accurate it is, but it's about the marriage of Rebecca and Isaac, which we'll be discussing this morning. Okay, right. Well, I just really wanted to put that up because I like the picture, but there again. There's other authorities on the marriage of Isaac and Rebecca, and we pass from one which probably isn't very accurate to one that we can trust and have complete confidence in. That is God's word. So we turn to that now. I wonder what the most common word is in the Old Testament. Well, I don't really know, but when I was a child, it seems that the word begat kept coming up over and over again with endless genealogies, almost like an obsession. And these trace ancestries in great detail. That's in the Old Testament anyway. And so maybe I've always thought that these must be quite important, really, because also when you look in the New Testament, two of the gospel writers, that's Luke and Matthew, have at the beginning a very detailed genealogy of Jesus as well. But what's interesting and sort of occurred to me fairly recently was why everything stops. There's no further genealogies in the New Testament after Jesus. That's it. I don't think there are any more at all. And we'll come back to that in a bit later. But our passage that describes how Abraham sent his servant out to the land of his fathers in order to find a wife for his son Isaac. Abraham had sometime previously, have left his homeland, which I think was in the far north of Israel, actually further north than that, in a place called Haran, and that's the land of his fathers, which is somewhere, I think, where Syria is now, right at the top of Israel. And this happened. Abraham moved down when he parted company with his nephew, who was Lot, when the land couldn't really support both of them and they were squabbling a bit. Lot chose a region that was well watered in front of him. Abraham ended up going further south, in more or less in the deep south. I think he ended up near Beersheba, which is a long way south. But the land of Canaan, which we'll be talking about, that roughly equates to the present-day Israel. If we can have our next slide, please. Oh, here we are. We have it. Yep, from Genesis 22, the promise there. So while initially surveying this land, God spoke to Abraham in Genesis 22, verse 17 and 18, with a promise that this land would be given to him and to his descendants, which will be as numerous as stars in the sky and sand in the earth. And this passage takes up events sometime after then, when Abraham had settled into this new land, but his own clan and relatives had remained roughly in the land of his fathers. And so the servant would actually travel the whole height of Israel from the bottom right up to the top to carry out his mission. So next slide, please, Graham. Yep, there we go. Well on the ball there. Abraham was actually faithful to this promise, this covenant that had been given to him on more than one occasion by God, this promise for his offspring. But Abraham, to enable this to happen, he set out three criteria for the servant that he must follow. And here they are up there on the screen there from our passage. So the conditions, we'll keep coming back to these three, but the conditions were actually a precursor for God's requirements ultimately being met eventually by Christ. So it isn't just about Rebecca, choosing a Rebecca here, it's about Christ as well. In here, we have the promise given to Abraham, also in Christ, is given to those of us who know and love Jesus Christ. So in this, though, Rebecca's pivotal in the whole ancestry of the Jews and of Jesus. Her actions prevented a curse from mixing with the covenant promise that we read in the first place. And we ourselves are consequentially recipients of this covenant blessing. So Rebecca's actually really, really important. Anyway, off the servant goes in our passage to Abraham's relatives. And here he meets the family, which turns out to be that descended from one of Abraham's brothers. So, we've got the next slide. Brilliant. So I want to deal prophetically, or should I say, the Lord, I think, led me to deal prophetically with this passage in the preaching. And for that reason, I need to put it in the proper context by looking at God's whole plan here. And so this is how we outline the sermon that I'm going to give to you. Firstly, the covenant and the curse. There's a curse that runs alongside it. Secondly, the mission of commitment. This is when the servant goes off and committed the commitment of finding wife and being truthful and praising to God and obedient to him. Thirdly, Rebecca's credentials. Did the servant find the right girl? And fourthly, the narrow ancestral path to Jesus, which basically puts all this into a complete biblical perspective. So, next slide. That's brilliant. Right, okay, so we're going to look at these three criteria to see whether they make sense. So first of all, we've got to identify and deal with these three strict requirements which Abraham imposed on the servant from the start. And if we read verse 4, it says that this girl, this woman, wife, must be from my own country and relatives. And so that for that reason, he has to send the servant all the way back up to far north of Israel and beyond. Secondly, from verse 5 and 6, Isaac must not go there. Thirdly, the wife must not be from the locals. The locals were Canaanites. That's from verse 3. So firstly, from my country and relatives, the promise, if we read in verse 7, which part of it actually reads there, Abraham's well on top of he knows what the promise says, and so he keeps repeating it. It had been given to Abraham for his offspring that he would give him this land which he now lived in. So Abraham, in this, was therefore ensuring that his grandchildren would bear all the ancestry as he himself did, through their own mother, not just through the father, but through the mother as well. And in fact, in Genesis 15, chapter 4, a few chapters back, the promise was through Abraham's body, but in chapter 17, verse 15 and 16, we also read that Sarah's body was important as well as parents of Isaac. So the promise was going through the wife as well as the husband. So this illustrates the importance of the mother in the ancestry as well as the father. And so the requirement in verse 4, that this wife must be from my own country and relatives, is important. It's certainly reasonable. So secondly, Isaac must not go there. God had taken Abraham out of his homeland, and it was necessary that there should be no turning back to that. If we read on a bit, we see certain forces at work on those who would venture back to that homeland. For example, later on in our passage, Rebecca's relatives tried to detain the servant and prevent him from leaving, to persuade him to stay a bit longer. And then later on, when Isaac's son Jacob went out for the same reason, went out himself to the same land, to the same clan, to Laban, to find wives for himself, which he found, of course, Leah and Rachel, he really had to make his escape from that land. It was a hard time trying to escape, and it was only when Laban became a bit nasty that he had to flee. And anyway, finally he made it back. But it was difficult because they seemed to get stuck there a bit. So the danger was that Isaac might settle back to that homeland and therefore undoing a lot of the fulfilment of the promised land that had been promised to Abraham and his descendants. So that was important. And lastly, the 3 points, the wife must not be from the locals. And at first sight, this might seem a bit redundant when we consider the other two requirements. But the locals were Canaanites, and this was a bit odd. We need to check the history of the Canaanites by looking right back at Genesis 9. And here, in this chapter, we have Noah, after God had cleansed the earth by the flood. And Noah himself had 3 sons, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. Shem is the ancestor of Abraham and his clan. But the Canaanites were actually descended from Ham. We have relevant and significant promises in that passage given to Shem, to the Semitic line. That's what Semitic means, from Shem, from that line. But in Genesis 9:25, we see a terrible curse of slavery on the line of Ham. And this precludes them from having any part of the covenant blessing, because slavery was the opposite to the covenant promise, where they should actually own the land, and slaves don't own land. For this reason, it was essential not to infect this line with the curse through intermarriage with the Canaanites. Right, so that's that dealt with. Point number 2, the mission of commitment, therefore. So now we look a bit more closely at the detail of the passage. I mean, there's loads. You know how long the passage is. It's really difficult to go through it bit by bit. So, you know, the Lord's led me to look at certain key aspects, particularly relating to prayer and commitment of the servant. So Abraham was confident that the Lord would lead his servant to success in what is really a difficult mission. I mean, sending him all this way to find a particular person who meets this strict criteria. So anyway, in verse 7, God sends an angel to guide the servant. But one thing's really quite clear, that the servant didn't just rely on the fact that he had this angel, but he realised that actually got to rely on prayer for this. So the angel itself was not adequate. We are also called to pray at all times. And even Jesus, if Jesus prays all times, it says that Jesus is forever living to intercede for us, then likewise, it must be right for us to be constant in prayer. And this is even though we have the Holy Spirit to guide us if we are Christians. So here we have the servant who has the angel but still needs to pray. We have the Holy Spirit. We still need to pray despite that. So we see the servant praying and hence guided in verses 12 and 14. But in verse 15, the prayer was specifically answered, but while he was still praying. And this is a bit interesting, really. So he's still praying, and actually while he's praying, that prayer has been answered, if we look at verse 15. So, before he'd finished praying, it says, Rebecca came out with her jar and on her shoulder. And so therefore that's precisely what that unfolded the servant had been led to be looking for. So if we are in an attitude of prayer, I really believe that will help us to also recognise when the answer is given. Sometimes it's quite difficult seeing what the answer is to prayer, and so this is watchful prayer, as verse 21 in our passage shows, that the servant actually carefully watched the detail. And this is important because this is good discernment. He was careful to judge the completeness of the answer, but answered prayer is not complete, of course, without humble thankfulness to God. And in verse 26, we see this happening, because the servant worshipped the Lord. So we have all the detail of how the servant came to find Rebecca, trusting in prayer, trusting in listening to the Lord. And he told Rebecca's family what had happened. Everything came out here. He recalls the story completely from start to finish, everything there. But it's not just persuading them in terms of the fact that the Lord guided him, but also demonstrated his own faith. That's evident in the way that he approached God. He communicated that to the family. For example, in verse 48, we read, I've got the NIV in front of me. "And I bowed down and worshipped the Lord. I praised the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who had led me on the right road to get the granddaughter of my master's brother for his son." So, you know, it's a powerful witness. Became known to the family how much he knew and trusted the Lord. And this expression of faith can indeed be a powerful witness. And I challenge each one of you to consider doing the same thing yourself in your life, to be a witness. In verse 49, the servant family finally defers to the family for guidance. And this might be a bit surprising, because you might have thought that all this answered prayer would be enough to convince the servant that he was on the right track. But quite often, we're called on to share these things with Christian fellowship and involve others in our prayers to help them to help us to decide what's right. And so others often are called with the gifts of discernment for confirmation. And the answer in verse 50 is clear, and acknowledgement that their will is subject to the will of God, who's made his plans clear. And I really pray that the Lord will make your plans clear as well. Verse 50, it says, Laban and Bethuel answered, "This is from the Lord. We can say nothing to you one way or the other." So quite straight, that was their response. So Rebecca's given over, and this is sealed with celebrations and things. And after all this, in verse 58, it's now finally interesting that Rebecca herself actually has a say in the matter. You might have thought that she would just been passed over, or she's only your daughter, you know, just do as you're told sort of thing. But no, she's asked in verse 58, and she has the final decision. Maybe she was only a girl, maybe someone in mid to early teens, but it was commitment on her part and faith which motivated such a willingness in the end. And so in verse 60, we have a wonderful prophetic blessing for Rebecca, which shows the ancestral importance of also her, the girl, the would-be mother of future generations. And so if we can have, we've got the next slide, from Genesis 24:60. "And they blessed Rebecca and said to her, 'Our sister, may you increase to thousands and thousands upon thousands. May your offspring possess the gates of their enemies.'" Now, this is a prophetic blessing. It's actually a messianic prophecy about Jesus through Rebecca, which shows the importance of Rebecca in the line to Jesus. And the prophecy is about Jesus storming the gates of hell on the cross, which, of course, he did. So anyway, they arrive back. Back in Canaan. I think Isaac had moved actually by this point a bit to the Negev, I think it was. But anyway, they find in Isaac a man of prayer who's meditating in the fields as they meet. Prayer again. And finally, in verse 67. We find that this is not just some successful mission completed successfully by the servant, but it's actually the unfolding of a wonderful love story. It says in verse 67, "Isaac brought her into the tent of his mother Sarah, and he married Rebecca, and she became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. So nextly, our next point, Rebecca's credentials. We've got this big slide here. This is actually a family tree of Rebecca and actually, yeah, Rebecca's just there. We've got Abraham up there, the dad of them all, Terah, up there from the top. Abraham's brothers. We've got Rebecca and Isaac married to each other, giving birth to Jacob and his other sons. We also have Leah and Rachel, who were wives of Jacob there. And we've got... this is given out anyway, done its job anyway. We've got Laban, Rebecca's brother there. And so that's the family tree. So our passage actually looks fairly persuasively at the fact that the servant got it right because of all the answered prayer, that he found the right girl here. But these times were actually times, the origins of great deceptions, so great that we feel the effects of these deceptions to this day by a world which is split in two. I refer to Islam. The Quran has the promise not going through Isaac, but through his brother Ishmael, and states that it was actually Ishmael who was offered for sacrifice, not Isaac. It also apparently equates Isaac with the prophet Isaiah. Now, how it squares that with things that happened in history, I just don't know. But that's what it says, and it's a great deception. Now, if the line actually went through Ishmael and not Isaac, then that would negate everything about Rebecca. It would take Jesus out of the line and everything. And so it's important. Rebecca, it makes Rebecca really pivotal, and also Isaac and all their offspring. So to get it right is crucially important. So anyway, we'll look at Rebecca's ancestry perhaps a little bit further, having previously considered that somehow all the genealogies must be really important. So going back to the initial requirements of Abraham, what he gave that he gave to the servant, Rebecca must be, first of all, in verse 4, from Abraham's own country and relatives. Now, Hagar, who was actually married to Abraham, or should I say, Abraham had a child through Hagar, was actually an Egyptian, so she could never have fulfilled the criteria for Abraham's offspring Ishmael. I'll say that really as an example of the importance of these things and why Ishmael is not suitable. So looking at verse 24, we see that Rebekah was the son of Bethuel, son of Nahor, but it also says whose mother is Milcah. Now, this is something quite interesting here. We've got Rebecca, mother, father Bethuel, sorry, just giving out. Anyway, you can see Nahor marrying Milcah there. And so the line from Rebecca actually goes through Bethuel, Nahor to Terah, but also it goes through Bethuel, Milcah, and then Haran, and then to Terah. That means that Terah was actually Rebecca's great-granddad and also great-great-granddad at the same time. Now, if you'd like to get your head around that. Now, that's quite interesting. So what it means is that Rebecca is actually very, very pure, in a sense, leading to Terah. So the requirement that she should be from Abraham's own clan is really quite well applied here and makes Rebecca quite special. So anyway, there's probably no one better suited from that respect. So clearly, Rebecca had other credentials. The passage says that she was beautiful. She was obviously kind and thoughtful with the watering of the camels and things. And she was caring. She showed initiative here. And these were all pleasing characteristics. But, however, she'd actually be instrumental for dividing her own children, who were Isaac and Esau. I beg your pardon. They were Esau and Jacob, with disastrous results. And through her scheming, the blessing due to their older son, Esau, was instead given to the younger son, Jacob. And this created enmity through the family and total disunity. Now, Esau had actually sold his birthright, Jacob, for a start. But Esau had actually married two Canaanite women, or Hittite women to be precise, thus ensuring that Esau's descendants were unsuitable as well. So Rebecca was instrumental in putting out that right, and she actually deceived her husband Isaac when Isaac was dispensing his blessing by dressing Isaac as Esau. So the blessing went actually through, blessing Jacob as Esau. So the blessing went through Jacob and not Esau, which was very significant. All that was Rebecca's doing. So we had a family disaster. This caused terrible disunity between them through Rebecca's scheming. But no doubt God, as acting as God's servant, and also ensuring that promise didn't get tangled with the Canaanite curse through Esau. So she brought about God's will, which was an act which defined the path to the nation of Israel and beyond, knowing that that Jacob himself was renamed Israel, the father of the 12 tribes. And that went to Jesus himself and ultimately to ourselves. So the choosing of Rebecca was certainly of God, and displays the outcome displays God's foresight in bringing all this about. So the last and final point, the narrow ancestral path to Jesus and beyond. So if Rebecca's position in the family tree was important, where did it lead to? Now, we can trace through Jacob, Judah, and through King David, through the Judah kings, and this leads to Jesus, who is in the family tree, and we can read that in the beginning of Matthew and Luke. But then, as we said before, no further family tree appears in the New Testament. So maybe we can assume that we've arrived at some special destination in Jesus. So we've got the next slide there. There's a few verses in the New Testament to explain it. So firstly, let's clarify that the promise is given to Abraham's offspring. So in Galatians 3:16, at the top there, it says the point is made that the seed is Christ. It calls it Abraham's seed, which is similar to descendants. So when we read that the offspring will be more numerous than stars in the sky and sand in the earth, and that, by the way, is spiritual and physical blessing, we first consider this being dispensed by Christ himself. But then in Galatians 3:29, it goes on to say that through Christ, the seed extends to all, and that includes us if we are in Christ. So this is why the promise to Abraham applies to us as well, and why the ancestry, or these points, these requirements given to the servant were so crucial. So, but Jesus' ancestry actually goes back well before Abraham. It's significant that Jesus' claim in John 8:58 says that before Abraham was, I am, Jesus' claim of himself, identifies Jesus himself with Yahweh God, who, of course, dispensed the promise in the first place. So here we have Jesus effectively being involved in dispensing the promise that he was going to administer to us. So if we look at Jesus' ancestry, at the end of Luke 3, it actually ends up with God. It has Adam, who is the son of God. And we know in Jesus' claim and testimony of him that he is the son of God, of course. So therefore, we're not just children of the promise, but we are children of God. So in Galatians 3:26, it says that Christ links us with this covenant. And we can therefore claim such a sonship, as it is described and implications in many places in the New Testament. Galatians 3, 6 and 9 shows Scripture foreseeing the promise being extended to the Gentiles. That the Gentiles being the non-Jews, of course, most of us perhaps. So to conclude, going back to the final slide, that slide again, just basically sum up what this means to us. Firstly, Isaac must not go there. And this clearly is for us not to return to the old country that we once lived in before we met the Lord. So if there are sins in our lives which belong to our pre-converted life, we must not go there. We must turn back nor show any sign of affection for it. The former dwelling is under an even more potent curse than that of the Canaanite slavery, the one in Adam, the curse of death through sin. We are to be thinking of new dwelling. Secondly, not from the locals who were Canaanites. Now, the Canaanites were cursed by that of slavery. Adam was in a strange land, but not of it. And we too are in a strange land, but not to be of it. Of course, the line from Isaac onwards, Jacob onwards, they had kept themselves from the Canaanite curse, but sooner or later the Israelites actually fell into sin, mixed with the Canaanites, and took on their detestable practices. But fortunately, Jesus' heritage was decoupled from that curse by the virgin birth. So anyway, we must keep ourselves free from that curse by not mixing with, well, obviously we mix with people who are of the world, but not to partake in their sinful practices. And finally, from my country and relatives, so in Christ we shall all be made alive. Fellowship is with those who belong to the Lord and Jesus himself. So this is what it is. Our salvation is to be in no other. Abraham knew that no other promise would suffice. It was only that promise. But the temptations of joining the Canaanites might have been significant. So though we might be aliens living in a strange land, it's the people who belong to Christ whom we are to seek as those who are going to keep us in Christ. So to sum up, Rebecca was instrumental in the promise passed down through the genealogies of the Old Testament, and these genealogies demonstrate this route and end up with Christ, who is the end of such genealogies. But in effect, the genealogies with the promise is passed from Christ to us, the spiritual descendants, and we are shining as numerous as stars in the sky, our heavenly dwelling, and sand on the shore, our promised earthly dwelling. And we also learn something of how the servant prayed through the whole mission and gave himself in commitment to God, and also gave every part of him in praise to God. Praise came out over and over again, and it's a marvellous thing to be in watchful prayer. And in the Spirit, we will be filled in every part of our lives with praise. And so for that reason, I wanted to choose the final hymn, which is, Fill Thou My Life, O Lord My God, in every